So Romans 6, verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so the body ruled by sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who's died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Johnny, the curate here. Lovely to see you. Carrie, thank you for reading, and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you very much that we gather here together to hear good news about the Lord Jesus. Thank you, as we were praying, where brothers and sisters around the country are not free to meet. Thank you for the freedom we have to meet, to hear from you, to love you more, to praise you. And we, Father, we praise you for that and pray this morning that we would love the good news of Jesus more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And let me start by telling you about Jean. That is actually her real name. And Jean is was a senior saint in a church that I used to go to. She was wonderful. She was one of those prayer warriors, always praying, always calling to see how people were. And she knew God's grace. Oh, wow, she knew it. She knew Jesus' forgiveness. She loved it. And she knew those sort of youth group sayings. Christianity isn't do, 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 it's done. Or the sort of whatever you do, whatever you've done in Jesus, God forgives you. Those sorts of sayings, Jean, she knew them so well. And in her 90s, when I got to know her, near the end of her life, the vicar of the church went to visit her. And he went to sit with her on her deathbed and said to her, Jean, you know God's grace. You know Jesus' forgiveness for your sins. And she did. And it was wonderful that she could know death was coming, but she knew the forgiveness of all of her sins. Moments before she died, she knew God's grace to her. And those truths that Jean knew are incredible truths. Free forgiveness from sins. Really wonderful. They're life-changing, and they are eternity-changing. They are really wonderful truths. But the question this morning is that all grace is? Just the forgiveness of sins? Because I think if it is, then it's easy to move from celebrating grace to abusing grace. From celebrating it, it's wonderful, to abusing it. Right, we might not say it. We might not say we abuse grace. But have we cheapened grace? So all it does is offer forgiveness. Oh, I keep messing up, but you know, it's all right, God forgives me. That sort of thing. We might not say it out loud, but do we think it? Because if that is the way grace works, if that's the way grace is set up, then does grace actually lead to a sinful lifestyle, to doing more sin? Does grace actually encourage bad people to do bad things? That's a question we're thinking about this morning. That's a question at the end of chapter 5. That's a question at the beginning of chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace might increase? Does grace encourage bad people to do bad things? Paul's answer, verse 2, by no means. That's no, that's absolutely, categorically, no way. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. Verse 2, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Does grace lead to more sin? Absolutely not. Paul's answer, though, is Christians have died to sin. Christians have died to sin. Let me just be clear right from the beginning. This isn't a command. This isn't us being told to die to sin. If that's what we think, let's get that out of our mind. This is a fact. Christians have died to sin. It's true for every believer, all of us. We're united in this truth. We have all died to sin. Fact. So back in chapter 5, we met sin, didn't we, as this reigning power over all humanity, all of those in Adam, sin reigned. But now we hear here that the believer is dead to that power, dead to sin. Sin's power, it's been broken, it's been obliterated, totally destroyed. Sin is dead to us. We have died to sin. Fact. It's like you're on a building site or you're looking at a building site and you've got that wrecking ball and it comes and it smashes into a side of a tower block. The tower block or TNT detonates that tower block and it falls, it crumbles, it's destroyed, it's obliterated. And there's nothing left of it. It's in pieces at the bottom. It's dead. Fact. Christians have died to sin. Fact. But how is it possible? How have you, if you're a believer, died to sin? Have a look at verse 3. But do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. How have I died to sin? Well, because we're connected. Because we're connected. That's what the picture of baptism is about. Baptism, it's referring to our conversion when we put our faith in Christ. So when we put our faith in Christ, we were connected to Jesus. We were bound to him, if you like, immersed in him, like the waters of baptism. Baptism is that picture of our connection with Jesus, united with him, all of us united, one with Jesus. If you're here a few weeks ago, you might remember that famous anglerfish. It's sort of going back there, where a male fish, if you weren't here, a male fish fuses to a female fish that he wants to mate to, bites onto her, and is connected for life, fused on, and they share the same bloodstream. They are one, united. So we are all connected, one with, united to Jesus. But he's also our representative. If you're a Liverpool fan, I saw someone with a Liverpool t-shirt on earlier. If you're a Liverpool fan, there was a football match last night. They won against Arsenal 4-0. Sorry, Gunners fans here. But as a Liverpool fan, I don't go around saying, do you know what, Liverpool won. I go around saying, we won. I didn't play in that match. I wasn't there. My football skills are not that good. But I still say, we won. And that's because the team represent me. The team represent me. I can say we won, even though I didn't kick a ball. And because we're united to Jesus, he represents us. Although we didn't do anything, what he achieves is now true for us. Because what happened to him happened to us. All because we were baptized, we were united to him. Jesus died, and so we died. Jesus' death becomes our death. Because we died with Jesus, we also were buried with him. Jesus was buried, that was kind of proving that he actually died. And we too have been buried with him, proving that we have actually died to sin. You see, what happened to Jesus happened to us. His story becomes our story. His story becomes our story. And to help us understand that a little more, verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So the sort of pre-converted Christian is now looked at and described as the old self, the old person, the person who was in Adam, who was ruled by sin, who was under its control, who was a slave to sin, couldn't do anything else but sin. And that person has died. The power, the chains that they were in has been done away with, or it's probably a bit stronger, are as good as dead, are powerless, are destroyed, are released, are obliterated, and we are set free. Chains gone, set free from sin. It's like a little bit like a US president. All I know about the US politics is through a TV program called The West Wing. But it basically showed me just before a president would finish, they'd write their executive pardons and then leave the Oval Office. But once they left that Oval Office, their rule or their power is gone. They're potentially the most powerful person in the world one moment, and then once they leave that office, no power. The people of the US, nationally, internationally, are no longer under their rule or jurisdiction or power. That is just gone. It's vanished. It's been obliterated, destroyed, once that president leaves the Oval Office. And the old self that was ruled by sin was co-crucified with Jesus. It died when Jesus died. The old self, ruled by sin, it just no longer lives. It's no longer under the power of sin. Jesus' story becomes our story. Christ died. And so, in being united to Jesus, it means that we have died to sin too, to its power, and we've been set free from sin's power. Fact. But death, it isn't the end of the story, is it? It's not the end of the story for Jesus. It's not the end of the story for us. Verse 4 again. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You see, the purpose of being united to Christ's death and his burial was so that we may live a new life. How is that possible? How is a new life possible? Christ was raised from the dead. Oh, it's wonderful. It's the resurrection of Jesus that makes this possible. Jesus died. He was buried. Because of the Father's glory or through God's power, he was raised from the dead. And because Jesus, and he was raised kind of because of that resurrection power from God. And in a similar way, with the same resurrection power of God at work, believers are united to Jesus in his death, yes, and his burial, yes, and also in his resurrection. So remember, Jesus' story becomes our story. What happened to him happened to us. And because he was raised, we are also raised. Raised to new life. Raised to life. Raised to a resurrection life. So the old self, ruled by sin, is dead. It's gone. It's free. And now it's replaced by something new. A new resurrection life. But when is this going to happen? When is this new life ours? When do we get this resurrection life? Well, verse 4, it says, so we too may live a new life. It sounds pretty present, like it's happening now. But then verse 5, we will certainly be united in a resurrection like his. It sounds kind of future, doesn't it? Something to come. So which is it? Now or in the future? Well, let me just tell you a little bit about my daughter, Isla. She was about a month ago, she had her first ever ballet lesson. It was very exciting. She was so excited. We were quite excited at home the night before. She was this excited that she decided to put on all her ballet clothes. She wanted to go to bed in her ballet clothes. You see, that future excitement of what was to come, that first ever ballet lesson, wonderful. In the future was brought back into the present with her excitement at being dressed in the leotard. She put on her little pointy ballet shoes. She wanted to be in it. She wanted her future brought back into her present. She wanted to be in the shoes, in the leotard, doing her ballet the night before. And you can see the similarity, right? So there is a future reality of our resurrection life. But it is brought back into the present. It's broken into our present reality now. Our future life, oh, it will be wonderful. It will be perfection, eternal perfection, where there's no power or presence of sin. There's no rule or reign of death. There's no smell or sniff of the old self. No track or trace of sin's slavery over us. And this future new life, it will be wonderful. Although imperfectly, it is still brought back into our present experience. So if you're a Christian today, you are living that new life now. Although imperfectly, you are living it now. We are experiencing something of our eternal life even now. And I think that is incredible. That's going to bring us a lot of joy, isn't it? Because Jesus' story, death, resurrection, is now, right now, our story. He died, so we die to sin, set free. And he was raised, so we are raised to new life now. It was the 13th of February, 2009. It was in a cafe in Exeter. I was about 20, and it was the day that I died, and it was the day that I started living. And you might know the date and the time. You might know the events surrounding it. You might be conscious of it, or you might not. You might be sitting here having never known a day you didn't love Jesus. And that is really wonderful. That is joyful, and I wish that was true for me. But whoever we are, whether we're conscious of it or not, there is a day a shift happened, a day that we died to sin, and a day that we started living that new life. You see, the old self, if we're a believer, it has died. This is such good news for us. Because Jesus died, he did it once for all. He did it to bear the penalty for our sin. And therefore, we have died. It happened once. It was to the old self that no longer lives. The rule of sin no longer exists. We are set free. And our new life now lives. Because Jesus rose from the dead. Sin and death, its power obliterated, destroyed in our lives. And Jesus lives a new life. irreversible, eternal life with God, and so do we. He rose, the mastery, the power of sin obliterated, and the power of sin gone in our lives too. You see, being united to Jesus, altogether united to him, means we've died to sin, set free, and being united to Christ means we're also raised to live a new life. Those are the facts. The facts: we have died to sin and set free. So the shackles, the chains, they're gone. Now, it's not a promise of perfection. I will never sin. We know that's not true. The presence of sin exists. But the power of it means I'm free not to sin. I don't have to sin anymore. And that is wonderful news for us. Dead to sin, and we live a new life. We're not governed by it. So with Braveheart, we can sort of scream, freedom, freedom from sin's power. But if you're here visiting and looking into Christian things, isn't this what we want in life? Isn't this exactly what true freedom is? Free not to sin. Free not to hurt or offend. Free not to argue or get angry. That is true freedom. Freedom only found in Jesus, and freedom for eternity. But how about if you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, this sort of freedom doesn't excite me like it's exciting you, Johnny. I'm kind of indifferent to it, or take it or leave this sort of freedom. If that is you, then maybe you reflect on what we've been freed from. We've been seeing a lot about sin in Romans so far. Why don't you reread Romans chapter 1 to 5? And just see that the helpless predicament we're in under sin. Because hopefully you read that and you get to the point where you see, yes, I want freedom from all of that. For others, how does this freedom sort of play out in the grind of daily life, do you think? When we sort of just feel resigned to sin, oh, like it's just going to happen again. What's the point in battling against it? We're going to mess up. It's just too hard to resist. It's just part of me. Well, for us feeling that, let's remember that we are free not to sin. Repeated sin, it doesn't need to be a pattern of our lives anymore. We can be patient with a difficult colleague. We can be loving to a short-tempered boss. We don't have to give in to the peer pressure on the football pitch or parents on the touchline. We can resist the urge to selfish ways over Christmas when we return to see family. Our marriage, our parenting, our church relationships, they're not doomed to a pattern of sin. Wonderfully, really, really wonderfully, we are not under that rule of sin anymore. We are set free. But I'm so aware that there might be some sitting here who might be facing the darkness of addictive behaviors, addictive patterns in life. And to you, I really, really pray that this news will give you some freedom from sin's power, from its what feels like its grip over you. You are free. Free not to be sort of attached to your phone or attached to scrolling or attached to the images and videos you watch on it. You're free not to be ruled by money or the gaining of it. You're free not to be controlled by your food, its intake. Freed not to feel under the grip of your appearance. If that's us, please know this wonderful freedom in Jesus. Because you're dead to sin's power. It's not in charge. It doesn't define you. You've been set free. Free not to sin. Free to live a new life. It is such wonderful news for us this morning. Really, it really is wonderful. But as we start to draw things to a close, can I just talk to you a little bit about trees? Trees, simply put, is there's a trunk to a tree with some roots underneath. And then from that trunk grows via the branches some fruit, right? That's layman's terms with a tree. And the wonderful facts that we've seen are the trunk, the facts of being in Christ that we've just seen. But the question is, what fruit are produced from the trunk? Well, in our passage, I think we get three big fruit, three areas. Verse 11, the head. Verse 12, the heart. Verse 13, the hands. Head, heart, hands. So verse 11, the head. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do you remember Jean at the beginning? Right up to her final moments, she had a mind focused on Christ. She considered, she counted, she spent time reminding herself of the facts. She reminded herself of the gospel daily. She prayed the facts of the gospel into her life, ingrained on her. The head. And the heart, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. See, Jean in her 90s, although she knew she had died to sin, the facts, Jean was not content to let sin reign in her. She battled sin at that deepest level, the level of the heart, the level of her desires. She kept asking people to pray for her, to pray that she would have a heart that desires Christ and not anything else, but didn't let sin reign. The heart. And lastly, the hands. Verse 13. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. Oh, lovely Jean, she offered her heart, her mind, and her strength to the Lord. All her faculties, her whole body, everything about her. Not to wickedness, but to the Lord. You see, in light of the facts and in freedom, she tried to offer herself to God in any way she could, whether she was in a Zimmer frame, bedbound, in a wheelchair, on her feet, on the phone. She was so generous and loving and kind. She offered all of herself to God. Head, heart, hands. Three fruit that would be great for us to think about, which ones we want to be growing in this coming week, the rest of this year. And these fruit, remember, they're ways of living our new life in freedom and connected to the facts. And so we've seen the facts this morning, that in Christ, his story of death and resurrection becomes our story. We have died to sin. We are set free because Jesus died once for all for us. His body broken, his blood shed for us. And it's wonderful this morning as we think about his story becoming our story that we get to celebrate and remember his story at the Lord's table. And in Christ, he rose, didn't he? Never to die again. And we rise to this new life. Experience now and the fruit, head, heart, hand, that we want to offer to him in response, in freedom, because of those facts. Let me lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you so much for this incredible news that we are set free from sin, its power gone, and we rise to a new life because of Jesus. And Father, we pray that you would help us. Help one another think through how we can offer ourselves to you with our head, with our hearts, and with our hands. In Jesus' name, amen.